So how many of you, this is going to date so many of you, I'm so sorry. How many of you are old enough to know the names Carl Reiner and Mel Brooks? Man, y'all are old. In their prime, they were considered two of the greatest comedians of their day. And I remember a skit they did, because I was old enough to see it. But the skit was called The 2,000-Year-Old Man. How many of you remember that? Some of you do. That's good. Well, Carl Reiner was the interviewer, and Mel Brooks played the role of the 2,000-Year-Old Man. And in part of that skit, Reiner asked Brooks, the old man, "Did you always believe in the Lord?" And Brooks would say, "No. We had a guy in our village named Phil, and for a time we worshiped him." "You worshiped a guy named Phil?" "Yes. He was big and mean, and he could break you in two with his bare hands." And Reiner asked, "Well, did you have prayers?" And Brooks said, "Yes. Would you like to hear one?" "Oh, Phil, please don't be mean and hurt us and break us in two with your bare hands. So when did you start worshiping the Lord?" And the old man said, "Well, one day a big thunderstorm came and a lightning bolt hit Big Phil. And we gathered around and saw that Phil was dead. And we said to one another, there's something bigger than Phil." It is significant that we call the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, that it ends with a mention of Satan. Satan, like Phil, is big and mean and powerful and desirous of our worship. But you have to remember that the Lord's Prayer, which ends with a mention of Satan, begins with an acknowledgement of our Father in heaven. Which is another way of saying, you start your prayer by talking to someone who is bigger than Phil. We pray to a God who knows how to deliver. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, this verse says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And I'm going to focus on the last part of that verse today. And what I think Jesus is doing here is he is considering prayer as an essential component to spiritual warfare. And I want you to see that today. And also I want you to see that Jesus views evil not as some dark abstract force as an atheist would, or as the theological liberal would. Jesus views evil as an active personal power. You ever walked out in your front porch in the morning, maybe to go get your prayer, or you just got a cup of coffee and you're wanting to enjoy the morning, and you don't even see it, but before you know it, you walk right into a spider web. And all of a sudden you're kind of, you know, doing one of these things and backing up. And the next morning, you go out to get your paper, and you're not thinking, and you walk back into a spider's web. And you're doing the whole thing all over again. And maybe that happens three, maybe four mornings, and you could keep dealing with the webs, or you can decide to kill the spider. And our education system, our politicians and our legislative approach, our therapies and psychologists and counselors and all the other man-made approaches, all they do is deal with cobwebs. And God bless them. I wish them well. But the problem with that approach to evil is that the spider just keeps on building webs. And Jesus says that evil is not just some abstract dark force. It is a malevolent, active personal power. Deliver us from the evil one. A personal enemy is going to make personal attacks. And our Bible is full of examples of this. John chapter 13, verse 27. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. A personal attack from a personal enemy. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Then Peter said, and you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Now, I think that fasting is a good spiritual practice. And fasting is all about denying your physical body for a legitimate spiritual purpose. Paul even talks about how married couples might want to do this in regards to their sexual relationships. But he says, don't do it for too long. Look at how he says this in chapter 7, verse 5. He says, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Peter says, 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Over and over and over again, the scripture affirms that you and I have a personal enemy. You are a kingdom citizen. That means you've got a target on your back. Deliver us from the evil one. Now, this is a confession at its very basic core that you and I are not able to handle the enemy on our own. Not that we don't try. I mean, we do try, but deliver us is a confession that we cannot handle the enemy. But God can. The evil one does not have final authority. Final authority belongs to Jesus, in whose name we are to resist the enemy. Over and over, our scriptures do not tell us to retreat from the enemy. It says in Ephesians 6 to stand against the enemy. It says in James 4 to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Stand in Jesus' name. Satan has power, but he does not have final authority. I've got a collection back in the day in the 90s. I used to really be a big Chicago Bulls fan. And I got to see Michael Jordan play. We breathed the same air together. He doesn't remember it. I do. But I have a whole collection of 1990s basketball players' cards. I don't know why. One of my professors at Bible college, he and I would trade cards all the time. But I have a few, actually, Shaquille O'Neal rookie cards. And Shaquille O'Neal, when he was in the NBA, man was 7'2" tall. He's an easy 350 pounds. And when he would get the ball down low, there was really nothing that you could do about it because he was immovable. He was a powerful man, much less to say he's rich, he's famous. But the opposing team's strategy, they had one strategy with Shaquille O'Neal, and that was they would foul him every time. So they could get him to the foul line because he was the worst foul thrower in the NBA. It was horrible. So what you have is games where this happened more than once, where Shaquille O'Neal keeps getting hacked at by the other team. And finally, that big man got so sick and tired of them hacking at him, he would take his big club of a fist and take a swing at one of the other players. Usually he would miss. And when that happened, a little bald man with a black and white striped shirt would run right up to Shaquille O'Neal, get in his face, and kick him off the court. Now, as soon as he would do that, you know what? Shaquille O'Neal had a lot more power. He had a lot more financial power. He had definitely a ton more influence relationally. He had sheer, brute, physical power. He could squash that little man like a bug. But that little man with the bald head and the black and white striped shirt had more authority. And he told Shaq to exit the floor, and every single time Shaquille O'Neal exited the floor. Because Mr. O'Neal might have more power, but that man in that striped shirt had more authority. And Jesus is saying, you and I live with a personal enemy, and he is very powerful. Deal with him on your knees, because in Jesus' name, you are speaking as one who has authority. And prayer brings invisible power into the visible realm. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says this. Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And that verse, by the way, comes immediately after the verses where Paul is talking about the armor of God. Paul tells us to put on the helmet of salvation and to have the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. But after all of that, the atmosphere in which we are to carry all of that armor is in prayer. So what I want to do today is I want to share with you at least three ways that we can pray for God to deliver us. And these aren't the only ways that God delivers us. I'm sure there's many, many more. But these are three very clear ways that God delivers us in Scripture. First, write it down. God delivers by breaching enemy defenses and thwarting evil plans. And what I mean by that is that one way God delivers is by frustrating hell's agenda against us before it can ever even be implemented toward us. You see, our enemy is not allowed to assault us as much as he would choose to do. Satan has never written in his diary, you know, I've been too hard on that believer. I'm going to let up a little bit. Satan would unleash all hell that he could if he was allowed. But Satan himself reluctantly acknowledges his inability to penetrate what he told God in Job chapter 1 verse 10 was God's hedge. God puts a hedge around his children that Satan is helpless to penetrate. Have you ever thought about how much evil you would have experienced in your life if God had not stopped it before it actually reached you? That's what I mean. God is delivering you today by breaching enemy defenses and thwarting evil plans against you before they can even be implemented. The Bible says this in the latter part of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And the implication is, if God was not there, you would be tempted beyond what you can bear. And that is Satan's goal, to tempt you beyond what you can bear. And God doesn't let it happen. Every time you say, well, I just couldn't help it, you are lying. Because God will not put you in a situation where you have only one choice to sin. What these scriptures affirm is the absolute sovereignty of God. God is always on the throne. He is never threatened by a coup. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 30, that there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. And that includes the plans of the invisible spiritual hosts, those mighty dark angels. They can make all the plans that they want, but no plan that they have can succeed against God. One reason we spend time on our knees is because it helps you and me to remember that God's in control, and one day every single knee is going to bow. Dr. Herbert Gesort was a Christian who lived in the days of Germany when Hitler's Nazi regime began to take over that country. And his Christian faith led him to oppose the Nazi incursion, to the point that in the 1930s, he fortunately, instead of being executed, was exiled. And it was the night before he was to leave his beloved Germany. And he said he was walking down the streets of Hamburg, and he was battling spiritual depression. And he was thinking to himself, what hope is there in this land where demonic forces are literally triumphing? And then he started to hear music. It was an organist playing. He was practicing for Sunday services at the local church. And he was playing the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And immediately the words came to him from one verse of that hymn. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. And those words brought him peace. No matter how dark it seems, God is on the throne. No plan, no wisdom, no insight can succeed against the Lord. And that's one of the reasons that we come together and we worship, because hymns like that remind us of the sovereignty of God, and they bring you and I comfort. So I want to do that right now, and I'm hoping we'll do this a cappella, not a cappella, but we're going to sing a few verses of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. I love that hymn. When you go to bed tonight, thank God for all of the good that he has done in protecting you from the evil that you knew about. But take a moment and thank God for all of the evil he has protected you from that you did not know about. Because God delivers by breaching enemy defenses and thwarting evil plans. But another way he delivers, God delivers by bracing kingdom faith in the midst of evil. God delivers us from the enemy sometimes in preserving not us from assault, but by preserving us in assault. God-empowered perseverance is a form of deliverance. You see, any evil God permits us to experience contains the possibility for spiritual growth, for blessing, and eternal reward. If God is sovereign, if God reigns over evil, then there is no evil God has permitted you to encounter that could not bring about your growth and blessing and reward. This is another evidence of God's sovereignty, that he can use the enemy's intentions to accomplish kingdom purposes. One of the clearest examples of this in Scripture is in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul is giving, he's been given a revelation of the eternal kingdom. They were, as Paul says, so surpassingly wonderful that they were inexpressible, which is saying something for the Apostle Paul. But God knew to see such revelations could actually tempt Paul to spiritual pride. And watch how God delivers Paul from evil. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7, it says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. And three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul received the revelation of what God was doing. This is why we pray, "Deliver us from the evil one," because it is in our seeking communion with God that he impresses on our spirit that he is working in us, and he wants us to learn exactly what he's doing for us. God used the serpent to bless the servant. Has God ever used the serpent to increase your experience of grace? A young man in Texas was working out in a pasture, and he got bit by a rattlesnake. The family, who had once attended church years back, had stopped attending many years ago. But they rushed this young man to the hospital. The doctor told him he has done all that he could. There's really nothing more that they could do except pray. But they hadn't prayed in a long time. So they called back into town to the preacher of the church they used to go to come and pray for their son. And he got there, and he found the family in the most religious mood they had ever been in. And so he prayed, "Lord, we thank you for your wisdom to send this rattlesnake to bite John and bring him to his senses. And now, will you send another one for Sam and one for Frank and a really big one to bite the old man? Your one tiny snake has done more than all my preaching and all of our congregation's work in this family's life. So in conclusion, Lord, we pray for bigger and better rattlesnakes." Now, I don't know if I would ever pray like that. But I do know that God never accidentally wounds. And many of us today can testify of a time when God's grace brought us through an encounter with evil, and we came out of that experience with a greater appreciation of the all-sufficiency of God. So I want you to do that right now. I want you to think in your mind of a specific time, perhaps it was recently, where you experienced an attempt by the enemy to hurt you and your faith. And God, in his grace, brought you through that assault with an even greater appreciation of his grace over your life. So I want you to think of that right now. Can you bring one to your mind? Let me know. Nod if you get one in your head, a thought of an experience. Okay, you got one? Good. Now, stand up. Stand up. Tell somebody around you that experience you just brought up in your mind. Go ahead and share that experience. I'm going to give you a couple minutes. Father God, I thank you so much for never leaving us alone. I thank you that you have never forsaken us and that you have seen us through every attempt of Satan to take us down. We pray this in Jesus' name. I want you to understand, before you sit down, I want you to understand what I asked you to share with people around you. That needs to be shared at the church, whether the preacher asks you to or not. You see, when God gives you a word like that, we need to make it a habit to do this, because God is doing stuff in your life that when I hear about it, it encourages me to know God's going to do that for me too. And so we need to share those kinds of things with each other. One more way that God delivers us from evil. These are not the only three ways, but I think these are three of his best. And here it is. God delivers us by bringing good out of evil. God does not erase all evil. He transcends it. He who is in heaven reigns over everything the enemy attempts on earth. And the most convincing truth of that is the cross. It was evil's finest moment, evil's most filthy attack, to murder the sinless Son of God. God took hell's best shot, and his throne didn't even wobble. And he brought good out of evil. The Bible says, Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And there are so many examples that we could tell today of God taking evil and bringing good out of it. One of my favorite stories is from Tony Campolo, and I want to read it to you because it's really best told in his own words. There is this Pentecostal college near Eastern College where I teach. Now, I'm not a Pentecostal, but I talk so fast that I think they think I'm speaking in tongues, so it works out. One day they invited me to speak at a chapel service, and I like speaking there because they are a dynamic, happy people, and I enjoy being with them. Now, just before I spoke, eight guys took me into a back room of the chapel, got me down on my knees, and then they laid their hands on my head, and they prayed for me. And that was good. I need all the prayer I can get. There was only one problem. These guys prayed a long time. That was okay too, but the longer they prayed, the more tired they got, and the more tired they got, the more they were leaning on my head. And I want to tell you, eight Pentecostals leaning on your head does not feel so good. Now, one guy wasn't even praying for me. Instead, he went on praying for somebody named Charlie Stolfitz. He shouted, "Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stolfitz. He lives in that silver trailer down the road about a mile. You know, the one with the blue door, Lord. You know that trailer, Lord. It's right on the right-hand side of the road, God." And I felt like saying, "Knock it off. God doesn't need the address." But he went on, "Lord, Charlie told me he's going to leave his wife and kids today. He told me he's walking away from his family. God, please bring this family back together, Lord." And all the while, I'm kneeling with eight men leaning on my head, and this guy is going on and on about Charlie Stolfitz leaving his wife and his kids. You know, that silver trailer down the road, blue door. Well, finally, prayers were over. I was able to get up into the pulpit and preach. And after the service was done, after the greetings, I was able to get out to my car, and I got on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and I headed for home. And as I was on the turnpike, I noticed a hitchhiker. And I know you're not supposed to pick them up, but hey, I'm a preacher and that's a captive audience. So I stopped and I picked him up. He got in, he started off, and I said, "Hey, my name's Tony Campolo, what's yours?" He said, "My name is Charlie Stolfitz." I couldn't believe it. So I got off the turnpike and I turned around and started heading back the other way, and he got a little uneasy with that. And after a few minutes, he said, "Hey, mister, where are you taking me?" I said, "I'm taking you home, Charlie." He narrowed his eyes and said, "Why?" I said, because the Lord told me you left your wife and three kids this morning, right? Well, that blew him away. And with shock across his face, he kind of slammed himself up against the car door, and he never took his eyes off of me the whole time I was driving. So I drove off to the next turnpike at the next exit. What I really did next drove him really crazy, because I went straight to this silver trailer with a blue door that was on the right-hand side of the road. And when I pulled up, his eyes are bulging out. How did you know I lived here? God told me, Charlie. Well, I believe God did tell me. I opened the car door, and as he did, I ordered him to get back in that trailer and go back to his family. And he said, yes, sir. Absolutely, mister. Well, he opened the door to the trailer, and there is his wife standing there, and she's exclaiming, you're back, Charlie, you're back. And he then whispered in her ear about what just happened, and as he was telling her, her eyes got really big. And then I said with real authority, now the two of you are going to sit down, and I'm going to talk to you, and you're going to listen to me. And man, did they listen. That afternoon, I led those two young people to Jesus Christ. And I'm proud to say today, that young man, Charlie Stolfitz, preaches in Southern California. Listen to this from Psalm 91. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And Jesus says, you call on God. He is in the delivery business. So what delivery need do you have right now? Right now in this moment, if I asked you to say this, God, deliver me from, what would you fill in the blank with? Why don't we do that right now? So I want you to pray right where you're seated, just quietly, you and God. And I want you to tell him of that need that you have to be delivered, whatever it is, and just say, God, deliver me from whatever it is. And I'll pray in a moment. God, hear the prayers of your children. They have acknowledged your name, and you have promised that when people love you and acknowledge your name, you will hear them, you will deliver them, you will honor them. So honor these people who have prayed, and we pray this, God, in Jesus' name. And in a moment, we're going to sing a song, but wait. Some of you need to keep on praying. And I want to encourage that. I've asked my elders, Richard and Kevin, they're going to come up. I'll call them up in a minute, but not just yet. And they're going to be here. The elders are going to be here. And I want you to come up. If you have something, the best thing you could do is come up here and just say, I really am asking God to help me in this particular thing. And they'll pray with you. Some of you might want to be delivered from sin, to confess Christ as your Lord, to be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. So if that's your decision, just come forward when we sing. But before we do that, one more thing I want to share with you, and that's this. Faith remembers that soon there will be just one kingdom standing. One day, you and I will never have to pray the prayer again, deliver us from the evil one. Because someday the kingdom is going to come fully and every enemy of the throne is going to be banished. But do you know what else? Some of us, maybe most of us, maybe if Jesus tarries, all of us will not have to wait until the kingdom has fully come to be delivered from evil, because you have put your trust in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And that means that your death will result in the final forever deliverance from evil. Paul says it this way in 2 Timothy 4. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that is the ultimate home delivery. So praise team, go ahead and come forward. I want you to stand up. I'm going to pray over you. Our elders are going to be down here at the front. If you want prayer, I want you to come up here and pray as we sing or after we sing. Father, we know and we declare that you will deliver us from the evil one forever. And Lord, deliver us to the ones who do not know yet that the evil one has actually been defeated. Thank you for your deliverance in Jesus' name.